Well, good morning. A nice, humid, muggy morning with tornado warnings. Somewhat appropriate for today's message. Titled Breaking Evil. And this is part two, the conclusion of the message. Well, it might behoove us to really know what the word evil means for us in this day and age, because of such rampant reversals of morality. However, whatever epoch of history, God's standards of right and wrong remains constant and unchanging. Otherwise, we wouldn't have the prophetic flip-flop of people calling good evil and evil good. In Christian identity, we are reviled and called evil because of how we identify evil. I'm sure this message on evil would be regarded as evil by the evil people we expose. Proverbs 4:7 says, "With all thy getting, get understanding." Well, why is an understanding of evil important to us? Well, the answer is to identify and avoid it, if not to eliminate it altogether. Eve was convinced that it wasn't that important. Well, suppose God put a box with a red button on it and a sign that says, "Do not press this button." How many people do you think would press the button? And wouldn't it be so typical of people who did so to blame anyone and anything but themselves? Eve did not know what evil was before she pressed the button. Had she understood that, she was bringing six millenniums of calamity. She might have been more circumspect. Hindsight's always 20/20. Nevertheless, the white Adamic race has this curse. But God has not abandoned us without a remedy. But we will all stand before God and be judged. And not everyone that saith unto me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And then I will profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." We've been coming here for over a year. I just noticed this morning the big mega church down there and their sign. It says "The First Church" in big letters. And then right underneath it in little letters, "Of Christ." Do you think that sets well with our Lord? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without, outside the kingdom of God, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If the word of God is mutilated and adulterated, then we will be unable to avoid evil. For example, teaching safe sex in the schools is predicated on the most dangerous thought that evil is unavoidable. Teaching abstinence is the idea that evil can be avoided. The wicked understand evil better than us because they know the wages of sin is death, and they want us dead. But if we engage in warfare, according to Ephesians 6, we will be able to resist and separate ourselves from the evil. Just saying no to the Zionist occupied government is the first step. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Paul is telling us that there's a smarter warfare than physical combat between us and centurions, mercenaries, soldiers, cops, etc. We take the fight to the paymaster, those who pay the mercenaries and cops. And we identify him by following the money trails. We wrestle like Jacob did with God in supernatural prayer and receive weapons that will destroy principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. The consortium of Satanists, Freemasons, Roman Catholics, Edomite Jews, Bilderbergers, Trilateralites, Baal priests, Sodomite priests, and atheist priests is an enemy that has thousands of ways to beguile unstable souls. What makes a man unstable? It's a double mind. Hypocrisy. We mentioned that last week, that in theater, actors were originally known or called hypocrites. To the Christian, armed for defense and battle, the apostle recommends only one weapon of attack. But it's enough. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It subdues and mortifies evil desires and blasphemous thoughts as they rise from within, and answers unbelief and error as they assault us from without. A single text of Scripture that is well understood and rightly applied at once destroys temptation or a doubt and subdues the most formidable adversary. The second step is to go on the offense and destroy the destroyers. Not repaying evil with evil, which is an admonition against our own kind, our own brethren. But as Matthew 5:38 states, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This comes from the Levitical law of retribution. As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done unto him again. Some people incorrectly interpret this as a sanction for some kind of Phineas priesthood, a divine deputy for divine law enforcement. However, this was a standing law for the stoning of blasphemers. And a stoning was a public event. It was the public activism of their day. Great stress is sometimes laid upon this law. It extended to the stranger among them, as well as those born in the land. Strangers, as well as native Israelites, should be entitled to the benefit of the law so as not to suffer wrong. and should be liable to the penalty of this law in case they did wrong. Now, the word stranger here is ger, meaning a kindred foreigner, not a racial alien. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is whatever penalty was regarded as a proper equivalent for these criminals. This law of retribution was designed to take vengeance out of the hands of private persons and commit it to the magistrate or judge. But it was abused in an opposite way to the commandments of the Mosaic Law. While they were reduced to the level of civil enactments, this judicial regulation was held to be a warrant for taking redress into their own hands, contrary to the injunctions of the Old Testament itself. The lame excuse that Jews use is that Moses received a secret set of oral laws, which have been incorporated into their Talmud today, and which, by the way, circumvent the Mosaic Law. Well, are the courts legislating from the bench today? Who's the lawgiver here? The judgments of God always fit the crime. The judgments of man always serve the special interest group. We are told, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. Another proverb says, do not say, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't say that. We see the same exact thing today with a stacked Supreme Court full of Catholics and Jews and lower court judges serving the interest of non-Christians. We have little to no redress of grievances today except for this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth law. It then becomes a matter of the legitimacy of the government. And I think Romans 13 clearly defines a ruling body politic thusly. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Some say, whoever has the most toys wins. But I say, whoever acts upon the right principles of God has the most righteousness. When will they ever learn? Crime or sin does not pay. The only thing they've learned is how to take the sin to the highest levels of government. That is, spiritual wickedness in high places. Continuing in Matthew 5:39, it says, we shouldn't resist evil and turn the other cheek. Well, many people falsely interpret this to mean that we're pacifist. However, it simply means that when we're wrong, we should take our punishment as a matter of correction. The context is with the individual, not the nation. Are we Christians supposed to resist evil in America? Did our ancient ancestors give a free pass to Baal worship? Well, yes and no. Jeremiah declared, I saw that the prophets of Samaria were terribly evil, for they prophesied in the name of Baal and led my people of Israel into sin. By contrast, Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. We should resist evil on a corporate level as the nations or tribes of Israel. We should not only resist evil, but we must keep it in check. We are commanded to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. Why? Because they're evil. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all the saints. When it comes to the enemies of Jesus Christ and Christians, we should double unto her, speaking of Mystery Babylon. We should double unto her, double according to her works. So much torment and sorrow, meaning evil, give her. God sanctions this as conduct becoming of a Christian because our adversaries are so wicked. We're getting closer to God's purpose now. Don't you believe that love, the romantic kind, overcometh the world? The wicked would just love for you to deal with them lovingly so that they can continue in their Machiavellian plans to process you like cattle. Have you heard the rumor of Obama forces evacuating the citizens of Florida to FEMA camps to save them from the harm's way if this oil spill spreads? What an ingenious game of evil powers to get people to love them. It's almost funny if it wasn't so insidious. The GOP loves Bush. The Democrats love Obama, and love is colorblind, kumbaya. But unconditional love of those who rule over us is the seeds of tyranny. Psalms 149, 6 and 9, Luke 9, 27 clearly illustrate violence as a part of God's will. All fratricidal wars in the last couple hundred years and the usurpation of our money system can be summed up in one word, Jews. All because we lost our focus, for thy will be done. Biblical love is executing God's commandments. Secular love is just being nice. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith." Did Jesus overcome the world? Yes. Was it by being nice? No. He was crucified for his goodness, falsely being called evil. The crucifiers call good evil. You know, we don't need to be winning evil Jews over to Jesus. That would be calling evil good. I just don't believe the Jews for Jesus movement has any intention of ever becoming Christian, but rather to subvert and convert Christians to the new religion of Holocaustianity as a greater suffering than Christ on the cross. I made the decision and commitment years ago to determine as a Christian what the plan and purpose of God are. Proverbs 25:2 states, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. But the honor of kings is to search out a matter. And 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study, to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. All things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law. Matthew 7:7-12. Don't let anybody tell you that only God knows what his purposes are when he tells us in his word. We've been given the tools and instruction manual to pursue the truth for ourselves. For over 1,000 years, it was only the priest that had their Bibles. Until the Gutenberg Press printed Bibles for the common man. So we can and had better find out what it is. We know that it is not God's purpose to love the world. Love is not a precursor for everything. In fact, the scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all, meaning all evil that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but of the world. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you suppose that's God's purpose? Do you suppose that separating ourselves from evil has something to do with God's purposes? Well, it says a strong man of God has the word and has overcome the wicked, the evil. It makes more sense to say that the evil is a precursor to all wickedness. God gave us procedures to rectify situations. And this is lawful and godly due process. Why? In order to fulfill his purposes. What is the purpose of his purposes? It is to establish his kingdom. If we don't know his purposes, we are blind. If we don't know the importance of evil, we will not advance the kingdom to perfection. And when the kingdom is fulfilled, not everybody will be allowed to enter the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22 stipulates that evildoers are going to be on the outside. The destiny of the white race and Christianity is to restore paradise, where evil will no longer exist. Again, evil is defined as breaking in pieces, to spoil, to make or be good for nothing. Something that is hurtful in effect or influence. The wages of sin is death, but the day will come when death is swallowed up in victory. And those of us who became more than conquerors, understanding our purpose according to God, being his instruments of righteousness, will be the holy remnant translated from mortal into immortality. Let's take solace and comfort in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We know God's purpose when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When Isaiah 14:26 prophesied the, quote, purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, he was talking about the final universal catastrophe of the present Babylonian world system. If you recall our previous definitions of evil, calamity is one which is especially significant. We usually identify evil with the motives of man, but we know calamities are often attributed to God. The Lord said in Isaiah 45:7, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. This is still the Hebrew word ra, R-A, number 7489, signifying sorrow, wretchedness, adversity, and the afflictions of a calamity. God created evil or calamity to be the sure fruits of sin. Did Sodom and Gomorrah get what they deserved? Oh, I'm sure there are some very pious people who would disagree with God that it was too harsh. And yes, we can name every other calamity in the annals of time where the hand of God cannot be denied. This breaking news, breaking evil, an abomination of desolation, of gooey, filthy oil, making all marine life desolate, with no end in sight, can only have the trademark of God Almighty. God is being left out of the news. The gospel means good news. When crude oil is used as a divine judgment, it invariably is because the church has dispensed spiritual crude oil, a counterfeit Holy Spirit, instead of olive oil, representing the genuine Spirit of God. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And yet the church is silent about the greed of world energy to control the people of the world, when energy could be free and non-polluting. Well, we can't have that now, can we? The Rockefellers and Rothschilds are doing such a good job. This God-awful apostate church is telling its congregations today, right now, that the Israeli had every right to defend its security against a defenseless flotilla on a charity mission to Gaza in international waters. I think there's a connection between these two non-stop wag-the-dog news stories that the snake oil preachers won't tell you, but I will. And that is, the murderers in the Gulf are the same murderers in Gaza. I see this as a divine sign having to do with the sea. The seas or oceans are highly symbolic and as well as historically significant. The law of the seas has invaded America and has become the law of the land in the courts that are now, they're called Admiralty Maritime Jurisdiction, which is why judges overturn God's law. The captain of a ship is a god. The captain of a ship is the law. Revelation 16:3 is God's judgment of the second angel pouring out his bowl into the sea. And it became blood like that of a dead man. Have you noticed in photos the oil in the Gulf spill is red rather than black? We have a Red Sea, so to speak. What happened in the Red Sea story? Our ancestors were fleeing from murderers, Pharaoh and his army. Revelation 17:1 says this end time corporation of murderers was a great whore that sitteth upon many waters and can do whatever it wants, like a captain of a ship on open waters. Just like the Israeli soldier that put four bullets in the head of a 19-year-old American boy aboard the rescue ship. Isn't that an act of war? If you board a ship in international waters without permission, isn't that piracy and an act of war? And in verse 6, they were drunken with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Verse 15 interprets the waters as people. The Jewish Rothschild dynasty has a controlling interest in BP, which is the fourth largest company in the world. Rothschild means red shield and has built its Jewish fortune on the blood of assassinations and political corruption. I don't know how much they're worth. Pastor Elmore used the expression quadrillion this morning. I think it's probably something close to that. But listen to this. Their American agent, David Rockefeller, said, and this is a very juicy quote, quote, "We are on the verge of a global transformation. All we need is the right major crisis, and the nations will accept the new world order," end quote. Well, I believe it's the other way around. And we are witnessing the catalyst of tragedy that will set in motion the final collapse of Babylon and intolerance of spiritual as well as environmental pollution. This is the ingredients for revolution, where people will say to the Antichrist that they no longer control their lives. People are getting fed up. Is it a sin to add or subtract from the Word of God? It sure is. "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it." It's the law. Do you remember Kathy from last week, who said the four Gospels was it? Her words, "That is it." And we don't need the Old Testament anymore. Well, what if there were millions of Kathys and they were in a particular region? Maybe something like Sodom and Gomorrah. They were a particular kind of people. Do you think that region might be ripe for some kind of calamity or evil from God? Is it just bad luck, or that southern Louisiana got hit with Hurricane Katrina, and now a double whammy with the BP Deep Horizon monster offshore drilling rig turning into a cataclysmic volcano of oil. Let me ask you a few questions. Is Mardi Gras one of God's designated feast days? Is voodoo a legitimate religion? Is Piyush Babi Jindal, born of Indian parents from India, the right governor for Louisiana? Was all of that shellfish coming from this area good for the American diet? Are the morals of Bourbon Street moral? No. To all of the above, they flunked the test. I read a headline that said, "Death and destruction, it's just the beginning." Well, Edom says they will return and build the desolate places, Malachi 1:4. But God says he will throw them down. We know and believe the word of God is sure, and that this most mysterious Babylon is destined for total destruction. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more. 5 years ago, I wrote a sermon titled "Katrina? Question mark? You ain't seen nothing yet." I'm no prophet. I didn't know what the title was a forecast of then. But now we're seeing an evil emerging that was predictable through the tools of spiritual discernment. Let me share with you some of the things from that message that indeed go back to death and destruction from the beginning of our Bibles. "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, 'Who sees us?' Or 'Who knows us?' You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? That what is made should say to its maker, 'He did not make me.' Or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding.' What greater insubordination is there than to tell God what his business is or should be, and going about to make it so?" This brings us to the tohu va bohu. Has anybody ever heard of this expression? Well, it starts in the very beginning of the Bible. In Isaiah 34, we have a vivid description depicting the total desolation of Edom as a perpetual monument to God's judgment for all successive generations. Quote, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance from generation to generation. It shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever." The following verse contains the Hebrew phrase tohu vabohu, where the only creatures dwelling there are scavenger birds. "And he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion," tohu, "and the stones of emptiness," bohu. This is a metaphor for the architect's measuring line, horizontal, and the plumb bob, vertical. In other words, total destruction in every direction. We find these words again in Jeremiah 4, 22 and 23, dealing with Israel in association with divine judgment. For my people are foolish. They have no understanding. To do good, they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form, tohu, and void, bohu. Here we see a picture of desolation resulting from God's judgment, which references the only other place in Scripture that deals with the tohu vabohu, or more succinctly, the confusion and emptiness of Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form, tohu, and void, bohu. Was in the Hebrew means became. Isaiah 45:18, corresponding to Genesis 1:1, that is, God creating the earth in the beginning, tells us that he didn't create it in vain. The word rendered vain is tohu, describing chaos and confusion. God did not create the earth in a wasted state. Nevertheless, it somehow became a waste. No matter how one explains the cause of this condition, there is a time lapse between the first and second verse of Genesis 1. The effect of what happened to the earth is not speculation. It became a tohu. To be fair and balanced, some Bible scholars do not believe that without form and void means laid waste by judgment. They suggest a mere landmass covered by water being featureless and unformed, tohu, without any inhabitants, unfilled, bohu. However, Jeremiah 4:23 through 27, which mentions the parallel to Genesis 1:2, informs us that the mountains trembled and all the cities were broken at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Well now, cities usually imply people. Therefore, we have the implication of pre-Adamic people. We might also notice trembling mountains as some kind of violent shaking. This has a poignant association with Paul's exhortation in Hebrews 12:26, speaking of the voice that shook the world for the removing of those things that are shaken, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What's most interesting here is the phrase, "Yet once more I shake not the earth, but also heaven." The word shake is the Greek word seo, 4579 in Strong's, from which we get the word seismology, the study of earthquakes. Evidently, the "yet once more" mirror image of Genesis 1, 1 and 2, a pre-Adamic world of pristine beauty becoming corrupted with the catastrophic occurrence of earthquakes, volcanoes, continental shift, floods, and upheaval ending in total destruction, has Paul suggesting an encore performance. How about that? The earth became a tohu, and water covered it. And it says, darkness was upon the face of the deep. This could be the abyss, or bottomless pit, mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, the abyss and darkness are foreboding. Darkness is that which opposes God, who himself is light. Imagine the abyss as a huge symbolic garbage can in which all adversarial elements against God are disposed of. That was my speculation 5 years ago. But are you thinking what I'm thinking? That the darkness upon the face of the deep could be a monumental oil slick covering the waters of the Gulf of Mexico. We Christians believe that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and the old ways are defunct. If there is a new creation, then it is in contradistinction to an old one. The old creation harkens back to the world that was in Genesis 1:1-2. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is what God was doing with the tohu and bohu in Genesis. And it continues to fluctuate to this day. God took the formlessness and void out of the picture and made paradise for Adam and Eve. Then we see the created order as it ought to be, only to be followed by the fall of man, as the tohu vabohu begins to creep back into the pristine order of God's handiwork. We can witness the gospel of Jesus Christ designed to restore the mess made of it all by the fall. The gospel is not about the hyper-individual, but about what God is doing. The fall began a series of preoccupations with self-interest rather than being about our Father's business. The Bible is inspired and different than the millions of other books. God created eyes and ears and helped to invent writing and reading. Not so that man could write millions of books about himself, but so that we could have the faculties to fellowship with our Creator. And that comes about by communing with His Word. The Word has come under attack from the beginning, but a remnant of His people are beginning to see the law and the prophets of ancient times bringing a message that God is destroying evil as well as creating good. The Lord sits as a refiner and purifier of gold and silver and shall purge the dross far from his people. In Isaiah 41:29, God describes idolaters as worthless. Their works are nothing. Their molded images are wind and confusion, tohu. People get blown away by the idols of their heart. Is American Idol singing songs to the glory of God? They are out of order and fallen from grace. The effect of God's judgment can be devastating. Indeed, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, distorts its surface, and scatters abroad its inhabitants. The city of confusion, tohu, is broken down, and every house is shut up that no man may come in. A friend called me the other day. He had a theory. He said, you know, Pastor, the hurricane season is coming on in the Gulf. What if a hurricane sucked up enough of that crude oil and went inland? If they're burning that stuff on the water, what would a lightning bolt do on land? Kapooey! Well, I'd say that it would certainly be a phenomenon that only God could pull off, and that the locations would not necessarily be random. Over the years, I've read strange news stories about death in a church. I recall a story of a bookcase falling on a church organist and killing her instantly. What's going on with that? I recall a story also that I saved from a church in Florida. The headline reads, "Pastor Dies While Preaching About Going to Heaven." Quote, Associate Pastor Michael Beats said, Arnold then told the congregation, "When my work is done, I go to be with Jesus, and that will be gain. And when I go to heaven," in Beats' words, at this point, Arnold paused briefly, looked up, swayed slightly, and grabbed the podium before falling back to the floor, and he was dead. It's like God almost has a sense of humor sometimes, and didn't let that guy finish his sentence. Maybe he isn't going to heaven. God gets the last word, always. The hand of Katrina fit New Orleans like a glove. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Tohu. Doesn't that sound like the people involved in the present debacle? The value of nature derives from the fact that God created it. And man's actions have a direct impact on the natural realm, the balance of living things in nature. As Christians suffer from cognitive dissonance to see nature stewarded and substantially healed, the vacuum has been filled with New Age pantheism, earth goddess worship, tree-hugging vegetarian eco-terrorist, and multinational corporate environmentalism, like BP. When every man did that which is right in their own eyes, they had a trust issue with God, even though they were told to lean not into thine own understanding. It's the worst kind of presumption, because man begins to play God, and in so doing, brings the wrath of God upon himself. Insurance companies call the resulting uninsurable calamities acts of God. The wages of sin can cause a Category 5 hurricane. Well, there's two factors that lead to the destruction of our environment: money and time. Or to put it another way, those who think greed is good, coupled with a mismanagement of our waking hours. An old English proverb says, "Idleness is the devil's workshop." But conversely, being overtly busy with everything except God's agenda likewise foments adversity and antichrist think tanks. So much time and energy goes into the war between sin and repentance that it has generated an industry of bureaucratic power mongers. They champion humanitarian causes while mucking about other people's business. They operate as parasites and vampires who are healthy only when others are sick. Their quotient of satisfaction increases in direct proportion to other people's misery. The satanic image projected is an appearance of faithfulness, although an absence of any problem being solved. If they really did what they say, they'd be out of a job. Besides, their job is to create chaos out of destruction under the pretense of deliverance from the maelstroms of nature and the axis of evil. But the vast majority of people in the world can see this method of operation, but they just didn't believe the politicians could be so insanely malevolent. Hence, the tyranny of the mind controllers prospers when their devious plots are the order of the day, or should I say disorder. God is not allowed to be part of the evening news on TV and isn't even given the honorable mention when the red blips are moving on the double Doppler. There is no acknowledgement of reciprocity between the dialectics of God and the dialectics of man. Every time you hear a so-called expert commenting on the trends of extreme weather and calamities, you hear about global warming, global cooling, or the ozone layer, but nothing about the divine causes of drought or tornadoes. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. Nahum 1:3. Do you think there's a connection between alleged natural disasters getting worse and people not getting a better relationship with God? With all thy getting, get understanding. God said, I smote you with a blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turn not to me, saith the Lord. What's the message from Mr. El Nino or Miss Katrina? Nothing. Because those are just cute names attached to temperature and wind, much like the goddess, Mother Nature. Would it be too far-fetched for the weatherman to pray live on the air for a tornado to miss a community? He might get fired. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone. Might destructive weather be the means to get people's attention, to turn to God for help? Could God solve the dilemma of natural and unnatural disasters? After a tornado ripped apart his town, a local man interviewed on TV said, maybe someone up there isn't happy with us. God said, I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it to not rain upon another city. Yet have ye not returned unto me. Amos 4:7. What's it going to take to get people's attention? Well, maybe something like the Gulf oil spill and the Jewish chutzpah to murder innocent people. We can fight fire with fire, or we can fight evil with evil, but water and goodness is better. Fight fire with water. Fight evil with goodness. We can fight the evil of man with the evil of God. And I'm not saying God is evil. He merely uses it for judgment, causing the need for repentance. God's evil towards Adamkind, mankind, is justified because it is only temporary. God's evil towards humankind, that is, the mongrelized world, is quite different, as we read about the desolation of Edom. We can fight the evil of the world with all the tools Scripture allows. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom. Therefore, the only power the adversary has is the power God delegates to us in which we surrender to the enemy. If the truth will set us free, we must know what the truth is. The adversary is saying, you can be free. to believe anything you want, as long as you don't impose it on anyone else. Evil is off limits to Christians. The 501c3 church is a powerless, toothless tiger, while the ADL is a roaring lion devouring whom it will. A common misnomer is that evil prospers when good men do nothing. When good men do nothing, they are no longer good. These nice guys do finish last. Judeo-Christian promise keepers advance the cause of evil with their interracial hug fest and ecumenical apostasy. These spiritual lemmings are pressing the forbidden fruit. We shall know them. We shall know evil men by their fruits. But what we need is not fruit inspectors, but rather root inspectors. For the root of all evil is the love of money. The condemned of the world reject the root of all good and love their own darkness so that their deeds remain undiscovered. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In other words, smash evil to the smithereens. Here's the law. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness, and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Lord knows, at worst, we have more than our fair share of troublemakers in Christian identity, or at best, infantile neophytes pontificating the milk of the word and making grievous misrepresentations of the truth. But that will change as we become more adept at identifying the people and things that hinder our relationship with the Good Shepherd. We will identify evil per Scripture and separate ourselves from it. And all that will be left will be the way, the truth, and the life.